And as you're finding your seat, if you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be continuing on in our look at the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. Today our text will be chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. But I'm going to back up just a little bit to help us get context. So in your copy of God's Word, follow along as I read. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Marriage matters because it's about more than marriage. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. And so it is very important as we come to discuss marriage that we keep in the forefront of our mind that marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride, and it matters immensely. In America, biblical marriage is all but dead. We've passed the Rubicon, it seems. And it hasn't just come from Supreme Court decisions or just from a government that's on an all-out mission to eradicate every representation of biblical marriage from our society. It isn't just the sitcoms who mock it. It's not just the activists that spit on it. It's not just the politicians who pass laws to redefine it or the courts or the kings who want to be able to get around it. The cancer that has killed marriage in America has symptoms like no-fault divorces, cohabitation, feminism, intentional childlessness, abortion on demand, and a wholehearted embrace of every unthinkable replacement for God's perfect design. These are all awful, and it is to our shame that our culture has drifted so far. But these are symptoms. I believe that the cancer is something else. I believe that the cancer that is killing biblical marriage in America is nothing less than an outright rejection of God himself. It is our idolatry of self. It is our worship of our fleshly desires and our bowing of our knees to sin, to slavery to the devil, that is itself the cancer. You see, Paul saw that there is a link between our spiritual state and how our marriages are lived out. Our being filled up with the Holy Spirit in verse 18 has an impact on our life, and it specifically impacts our marriages. Every turning away from God's perfect and joy-giving design for marriage is a turning away from true meaning, from true freedom, from true happiness. It is slavery to sin. It is domination of the self. It is servitude and debasement by the culture. And I'll say it again, there's a direct link with our being filled up with the Spirit of God and the state of our marriages. Listen, marriage matters. It matters immensely. It's designed ultimately to be a witness to the world of a Savior who sacrificed and died for his bride, and a bride who lovingly cherishes and follows his headship. Marriage matters. So today's text is going to find its very strongest and most direct application for those who are married or who will be married. So to those who aren't yet married, I want to echo and even restate Dr. John MacArthur's encouragement at his introduction of this particular text. When he came to this point, he gave a strong charge to those who are not yet married. He said, get married. If God has called you to a giftedness and a life of singleness, amen, we rejoice with you. But unless God is doing something unique in our culture, the predominant pattern will be that he will unite men and women together in marriage. And I would encourage every mother and father to exhibit great caution in that regard and great care in helping their child seek the gift of a spouse. But I would also give a word of warning here. I would not want you to convince your daughter that she needs to marry a sinless man and she needs to wait until she finds him. And I would not convince your sons that they need to marry a sinless woman. There are none of either. There are only sinners to choose from. So be cautious, be wise, absolutely. But I want to encourage that we don't be unnecessarily difficult or slow. So I want to encourage young men in the room, even as we begin this message, young men in the room of marriageable age, let me talk to you for just a second. It's just us, okay? Nobody else is paying attention. You need to find your dad. You need to talk to him. You need to find her dad. You need to begin to form a relationship with him. We're in a church that's overflowing with godly, beautiful young women. And it's astounding to me that there are not more marriages. Some of you may think as I say this, that Matt, you're kind of pushing marriage out there like we're going to make a big deal of it. I'm saying I think we have a problem because there are lots of marriageable people in here who need to line up on either side of the room and pick one. So to the unmarried, I would say get married. And when you get married, have babies and have lots of babies. Have bunches of them. I will admit that if you are unmarried, you have a special opportunity to use your singleness as a gift to God in ministry, devoted wholly to that. But do not be fooled into thinking that that needs to be an extraordinarily long period of your life. We live in a culture where the marriage age has moved back so far that it's almost unrecognizable. Because no one wants to commit and no one wants to sacrifice themselves to be in a marriage. The church ought not imitate that pattern. We should not imitate that pattern. I don't need to remind you that in biblical ages, you'd get married very young, 15, 16 years old. A lot of you are overdue. I'm not trying to stir up an obsession. But I do want to say that for the majority of people, this text actually does matter. There are those of you in this room who will want to turn the switch and go, not married yet, so not apply to me. Don't do that. This text applies to the church because it is a picture of the church. And where one family and one marriage suffers in the church suffers. So this text applies to us all. It will find its most direct application in marriages today, and particularly for the wives in this room or those who will one day, very soon, be married. Well, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians very slowly, verse by verse. And you'll remember, this backs up to verse 18. If you miss that context, you will miss how to understand verse 22. Can I say that again really directly to you? If you miss verse 18, you won't understand verse 22. You will begin to think that verse 22 is something that is just a checklist thing, and I just need to do this. But this is flowing out of your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit filling you up. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being in an ongoing pattern of life, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we've got those participles. You remember, we've been looking at them. Holy Spirit filled up people. They sing and they worship. And they give thanksgiving to God. Holy Spirit filled up people find themselves submitting to one another, taking the low seat we learned last week. And then Paul takes marriage out as a case study and says, Holy Spirit filled up people will look like this in marriage. This is the pattern inside of marriage for Holy Spirit filled up people. So this finds its direct antecedent in verse 18 and even in verse 21 where we looked and saw that word submit to one another. And then we've got a case study of submission that goes on right here in verses 22 through 24. Now, there may be some brothers in the room who just sat back and thought, all right, now, let her have it. Can I just give you a word of caution? Just be careful, because I'm preaching this week, and some people thought, oh, Matt, how'd you end up with that text? But y'all have Ronnie for the next text. So just buckle your seatbelt. Understand that there are 40 words given to wives in this particular section. 40. There are 115 words given to the husband. So you tell me who it takes longer to learn, right? I mean, there's a very clear indication here that we are giving time to this. This is absolutely vital. But men, I just want to warn you, this is not a moment to sit back. This is a moment to pray that God would move by his Spirit among the ladies of our congregation and even in your own home. Well, Paul instructs the church at Ephesus in the ways that Spirit-filled up living works out in marriage. In today's text, we'll see Paul instructs wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. When a married Christian woman is being filled up by the Spirit of God, one outworking will be that she will obey the Lord's design to submit to her husband. So what does Paul say about how Spirit-filled submission looks? How does it work? What is the nature of Spirit-filled submission? I think we'll see at least five truths in our text today. We'll see the command of Spirit-filled submission. We'll see the attitude of Spirit-filled submission. We'll see the extent of Spirit-filled submission. We'll see the grounds of Spirit-filled submission. And we'll see the meaning of Spirit-filled submission. So first, let's look and see what Paul has to say about the command of Spirit-filled submission. He says in verse 22 and in verse 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And he repeats in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The command is plain, isn't it? There's not a whole lot of reinterpretation that needs to be done there. The word we learned last week is that word hupotasso, and you've probably heard a little about this word before. The word itself, hupo, means under, tasso means to rank, so you rank yourself under. It's a military term. It has to do with putting yourself under the leadership of another. So that has its direct application in a military background, but that has real clear application as we see ourselves in the midst of a home. It means to be subordinate to, very literally, to rank yourself under in that sense. And the Bible's been very clear on this. This is not a unique teaching in the word, in the words of God, is it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says, very similarly, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Titus 2, 5, in the training of young women, it says, train the young women to love their husbands and children and be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The English word submit is a wildly unpopular word, isn't it? I mean, even the audacity of me to get up and read that verse from the Bible in front of a bunch of people in some places makes people skin crawl. I mean, just the very words of God, no interpretation, no preaching done. You read that passage, verse 22, and some places they get kind of angry at you. You've picked a fight just by reading the Bible. This is not a popular idea. There was a gender revolution that's taken place over the last 50 years, and for all the ways that it has protected women who were in danger, innumerably more, it has undone God's beautiful design in our culture. The common accusation that's labeled is that if wives submit, that they are somehow subhuman, sub-Christian, sub-value. So it's very important that as we go to understanding what the command of Spirit-filled submission is, that we understand what it's not. I'm going to lean on John Piper for this. He wrote a helpful explanation of six things that submission is not. He says, submission does not mean agreeing with everything that your husband says. Submission does not mean leaving your brains or your will at the wedding altar. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to encourage and change your husband. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal, spiritual strength primarily through her husband. Submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. I think that's helpful. Submission does not mean that women become less than in the category of human or less than in the category of spiritual. It is not about less than. It's not a statement about value at all. It's not a statement about value at all. Doesn't mean that your ideas are dumb or foolish or naive. It doesn't mean that you're submitting to a perfect husband who is better in some way. It does not imply that you have less than the image of God in you, for you were created with the image of God. Submission is not about value. Submission is about God's glory. Submission is about God's glory. What is submission? Nancy Wilson calls it the grateful acceptance of your husband's care and leadership. Submission is deference. It is yielding. It is a choice to rank your husband according to God's order and to yield to his leadership. And it's as much an attitude as it is an act of obedience. Many wives could simply protest and begrudge their husbands while following their husband's leading. I'm sitting down in my heart, but I'm standing up. I'm standing up in my heart, but I'm sitting down. I got that all backwards and mixed up, but you get the idea. You ask me to do one thing, I'll do it in my heart, but I'm not. I won't do it in my heart, but I'll do it in an outward form. Maybe you've seen that even in your own children. And any wife or husband could do that. We could all obey outwardly and not inwardly. That's not all that's entailed here. This is about a true submission, an action on the outside and one, a volitional choice on the inside. One commentator wrote that submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It's an attitude that says, I delight for you to take initiative in our family. I am glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in our relationship when you are passive and I have to make sure the family works. I believe this is beautiful. Again, this is something that the culture hates. Feminism is revolted by this because it flies in the face of self-idolatry. All submission, last week's text included, every believing person in this church is called to have a yielding spirit toward one another. This is a particular application in marriage. But self-denial flies in the face of self-idolatry. So another thing that we need to see when we see the word submit that's difficult for us is that the word submit is spoken in the middle voice. And well, that's great. Matt, what does that mean? This means that it's something that's reflexive. It's something that is done to oneself in a sense, or that you make yourself do. It's not a duty for a Christian husband to enforce on his wife. He specifically does not say, nor does the New Testament anywhere say, husbands, submit your wives to yourself. This is a duty specifically directed directly to the wife. It is a divine calling for married sisters in this room. Wives, the fact that this is reflexive indicates that this is something that is unforced. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that this is not about slavery or bondage. This is an intelligent, willing, faithful decision in the heart of a wife to trust God's wisdom and design. Your brain's fully intact, your gifts fully in use. It is a yielding to the Spirit of God. You do this not because you're scared into it, but because you long to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Now, I say it's unforced, but it is non-optional. This is something that all Christian wives are specifically called to do. I've heard said many times, my mom was really bad at that, so it's hard for me. Like, that writes us a pass, right? Like, I didn't have a good example of submission in my home. And so I'm just going to kind of say, whoop, guess I don't have to. I've not seen it demonstrated really well. But this is a call for Christian women who are married to take a specific opportunity to show the glory of God in their marriage by living a life of submission, willing, intelligent, and faithful according to God's design. Remember, we're in the flow of be filled up with the Spirit of God, submitting to one another, and specifically in marriage, submitting to your husband, wives. So submit yourselves, yield yourselves, rank yourselves according to God's design. This is a call and a responsibility for Christian wives. Some may wonder if Ephesians 5:22 is just some obscure verse that we could maybe explain away because it's not elsewhere. I showed you other verses, but C.J. Mahaney wrote about that. It's a striking fact that every New Testament passage discussing the role of a wife in relation to her husband requires submission to him. While no passage indicates that a husband should be subordinate to his wife, any honest reading of Scripture must conclude that the Bible teaches a wife is commanded to submit to her husband. So the Bible doesn't leave room for a cultural reinterpretation of this text. Wiggling out and finding some way that this doesn't apply in our marriage, it's not an option. So Christian wives who are living yielded lives to the Spirit of God, this text indicates will be yielding to the leadership of their husband. The application of that command is very straightforward. There's no 10-step program to help us get this. This is very direct, very straightforward. But brothers, let me remind you, this is not carte blanche. It's not license to get our own way, to make our life or our marriage about us instead of God's glory. Keep your wits about you. Pray for your wife in this. So first, we see the command of Spirit-filled obedience. Second, let's look at the attitude of Spirit-filled obedience. From those same, that first and third verse again. Wives, submit to your own husbands, and he says, as to the Lord. And then in verse 24 on down, he says, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The idea of as to the Lord is not to say I obey him because he is God to me. What Paul means is that the voluntary nature of your obedience is not a matter of mere submission to a husband or about his worthiness. The point of the word as in this is that the wife is to regard her obedience as obedience to Christ. It's not a comparison of kind, but a comparison of consequence. It could not be a correct interpretation to view this text as saying a wife should give identical obedience to a fallen man that she gives to the Lord Jesus, her Savior. Only God, His perfect word, are able to hold a place of unchecked authority in our lives. A wife is to view her obedience in marriage as obedience in living a Spirit-filled life. It's really about faith and about trust. The attitude of Spirit-filled submission is a spirit of trust, and not mainly to your husband. It is to your husband, but the trust is placed in the Lord, as to the Lord and His design. This is about being God-centered rather than me-centered. One commentator wrote, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word as does not mean that Christ and the husband are co-equal. Christ is supreme. The husband is not. Her allegiance is to Christ first and then to her husband. The analogy only works, hear this, the analogy only works if a woman submits to Christ absolutely. Because that's the picture. Then she will be in a position to submit to her husband fully without committing treason or idolatry. So what does this mean? What's the application here? Can I encourage you, ladies? You can trust God. If the attitude of submission is an attitude of trust in God, you can trust God in this. I would say, nagging or bickering or constantly needing to have things go according to your plan doesn't show trust in God. One of the things that's so disruptive in a marriage is where the wife nags the husband. But the problem with that is not what it says about the husband. The problem is truly about what the wife is saying about what she thinks about her God. You see, sisters, as you press in and say, God, I just can't trust you here. I need my hands on this. You're not saying, God, I trust you to work through the leadership of my husband. And so I'll joyfully and willingly entrust to you, submit to him. So I ask, will you trust God? Will you show your trust by the way that you submit to your husband? So the command of Spirit-filled submission is plain. The attitude that we see in Spirit-filled submission is an attitude of trust. Now we see the extent of Spirit-filled submission. Again, in 22 and 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit in everything to their husbands. We see two spheres of extent given by Paul here. He gives two realms that will help us clarify in what way submission works. First, he says, to your own husbands. The Greek is idios. It is the one that belongs with you. So first, Paul tells wives that this submission, this kind of submission, is directed toward one man. It's to their own husbands. In Rediscovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, Dr. George Knight writes, Paul does not ask every woman to submit to every man in this passage, but rather asks wives to submit to their own husbands. Paul is not insisting that every relationship between men and women is one of submission and headship, but that where leadership is an ingredient of the situation, as marriage, the woman should submit to that leadership or that headship of the man. I think that's helpful. Paul directs this submission to the husband that God providentially provided. That itself actually maintains the Christ church picture very well. We are called to submit, ladies, you are called to submit specifically, we are all called to submit to our Lord, specifically to him. And in the same way, wives are called to that unique relationship to submit to her own husband. So if the question is, to whom is her submission given? The text says that she is to submit to her own husband. Now, if the question is, about what areas of my life does this apply? Paul gives us an answer there too. And it's a very plain answer. Paul says in verse 24, in everything. And in the Greek, there's no way around that. It says en panti, in everything, in all things. This submission applies to every sphere of life. Spirit-filled submission encompasses all aspects of life. So we would reject the notion from this text that there's one area in view here, that it's a spiritual or a physical relationship or something like that. It is not merely one area. In everything, Paul writes. I think this keeps the idea of a one flesh union alive, keeps the idea of God viewing us as one unit, one part, one grouping together, not individuals living in our own autonomous way. He intends that we be a team. So in everything, as team, there's a leader. And there's headship in that. And there is submission. Now, I will point out that Paul doesn't feel the need here at this point to say, in everything except the violation of the expressed will of God. But that goes without saying, I hope. I hope we understand that what Paul is not saying here is that husbands trump God, and that God's revealed word is negotiable and husbands are the conduit who decide. That's not what he's saying here. As a matter of fact, Acts 5 gives us a pretty plain statement about that. We must obey God rather than men. There is a truth in that. It goes without saying to suggest that women would be called to submit to their husbands even in sin, would exalt a husband's role above the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and above God himself. And that makes no sense. Now, I would admit, there are ways in which a wife can joyfully, with a heart of submission, appeal to her husband in the midst of a situation where sin is being asked. So even there, I would say, there is a demeanor of respect, of honor, even submission in attitude that would accompany those difficult situations. But y'all, I worry that we look at exceptions and go, yeah, but what about as a way to ignore what's really a pretty plain teaching, right? So we look to the exception and say, oh, well, since we're not supposed to submit in sin, I'm just not submitting at all. And that's not, we don't get that off ramp on this particular road, right? It's really plain. It's a very direct statement. Wives, in everything, to your own husband, submission by God's design. So Paul gets very specific to help show the extent of spiritual submission, of spirit-filled submission. It's from a wife to her husband, and it is in everything. And it sounds so simple. It sounds so straightforward. But the truth is that there are so many men who are not leading in their homes, and so many wives who feel compelled to step into that role. We know that from Genesis, right? We remember from the fall that a part of the curse is that not that roles were installed, the roles existed, but that roles got corrupted. And so suddenly there's this battle in the home where guys want to sit back and girls want to take charge. I heard about a sign at a wallpaper and paint store that read, "Husbands choosing colors must have note from wife." I think you could broaden that out and say that that may be sort of the demeanor of marriage in our culture. The demeanor of marriage in our culture, even in, I would say especially in church culture, because marriage in the broader culture almost doesn't exist. So let's just make this about us. The demeanor of marriage in most churches is not husbands lovingly, sacrificially being the head of their home and wives joyfully, intelligently, with giftedness, submitting. The demeanor is guys sit back and leave it all to the wife. So, the command is plain. We saw the attitude and we saw the extent. Now, let's look at the grounds for spirit-filled submission. And that's at verse 23 that's sandwiched in the middle. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Why is this the duty of spirit-filled wives? Why is this submission the duty of spirit-filled wives? Paul points out the grounds or the basis for spirit-filled submission when he says that the husband is the head of the wife. He's pointing back to something. He's pointing back to something when he says that the husband is the head of the wife. Where did that come from? When did that happen? By God's good design in the garden. This comes from a creation design. The husband is the head of the wife, and that structure of headship and submission was installed at the very beginning as God brought a helpmeet to Adam, as God designed them to work better together, that it was not good for man to be alone, so he brought him a helpmeet. And in doing that, in bringing her as a helper, he established a pattern, design. The husband's role and responsibility that Ronnie's going to explain over the next several weeks is a role of headship. And that word is given to us right here. And a lot gets written. Pages and pages of ink have been spilled over what headship means. It means authority. That's what it means. It means that he is placed as the authority. And that's really the only way that the comparison to Christ in the church works. Because Christ is our ruler. He is our king. He is our authority. So where did the husband get this role of head? Where did that come from? Bruce Ware, theologian, wrote, male and female were created by God as, listen, equal in dignity, value, essence, and human nature. Any questions there, right? No, absolutely equal in this way, but also as distinct in role, whereby the male was given the responsibility of loving authority over the female, and the female was to offer willing, glad-hearted, and submissive assistance to the man. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 makes clear that the male and female are equally created as God's image. And so are, by God's created design, equally and fully human. But Genesis 2 bears out their humanity will find different expression differently in a relationship of complementarity, with the female functioning in a submissive role under the leadership and authority of the male. God created humanity fully equal, but distinct in function. God has a design. That design actually is reflected in the Trinity. This shouldn't shock us, right? It's reflected in the Trinity. We see it there. All of the members of the Trinity have full and equal authority. They have full and equal power. They have full and they are completely equal to each other. And yet, the Son says that he does the will of the Father, and the Son sends the Spirit. There's distinction given there. And even in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." That there is order even in the Trinity itself. That does not mean inequality. They are completely equal. And so, the call for Spirit-filled submission is actually a setting back in order of God's good design. It's going back to the good and right design that he created before the fall interrupted the beauty of that relationship. Matthew Henry, on his comments on Genesis 2:21, is so helpful to me here. I love the way he puts this. "The woman was made of a rib out of Adam's side, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side, equal with him, under his arm, protected by him, and near his heart to be beloved." Richard Phillips and his wife Sharon Phillips wrote a book, Holding Hands and Holding Hearts, in which they wrote, "A woman was not given for man's whims, but for his character. She elevates him in true masculinity. It takes a woman to make a real man," they write. This is God's design, and we tamper with it at our peril. To call a woman a helper is not to emphasize her weakness. It's not to label her as superfluous, but as essential to Adam's condition and God's purpose in the world. The grounds of Spirit-filled submission is God's good plan. It's his design. And finally, we see the meaning of Spirit-filled submission. This is where we'll end our look at this particular passage, the meaning. And we see it there in that same verse in 23. As we look closer at it, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Paul's going to fill this out more fully in the coming verses. And he's even going to call it a great mystery. But he's pointing to the Christ-church relationship and the husband and wife relationship as the husband and wife being analogs, or as being a type, or being a visual aid for understanding a picture of the Christ-church relationship. So the meaning of marriage is more than marriage. The meaning of marriage is about the glory of God. It is about the portrayal of Christ and his bride. It is supposed to be missional. It is intended to be have a witnessing impact as a picture of the beautiful relation between Christ and the church. So God intends these specific roles of headship and submission, of working together as a team, to show the way that as one, Christ, whose bride is really in him, they're one, work, submitting and leading. He leads and we submit. It is a picture intended to the world. There's something that ought to be reflected in every marriage, in every Christian home, of the way that the church submits to Christ. It ought to come out in submission in the home. It ought to be pictured. It ought to be a visual aid for our children. How is it that the people of God deal with their Savior? How do they do that? What does it look like? I know. I've seen my mom submit to my dad. And they're both fallen people. But it's a picture to me of Jesus and the church. Jay Adams writes on this to ladies directly. He says, you must obey, not primarily for the benefits that you and your husband will experience, but in order to exhibit the relationship of Jesus to his church. Now listen, this is helpful to me. At all costs, you must not misrepresent this relationship. You cannot exemplify the love that the church must have for Jesus Christ if that love is not seen in your respect for your husband, and it must be seen in your submissive life as well. There's so much more than our feelings about this at stake here. This is so much bigger than that. It's not just a going back to the way things were in the 50s. This is about a picture of Jesus in the church. And what does the church, who was bought with his blood, do? We lovingly yield our lives to him. We lovingly yield our lives. And Paul says, that picture, take a picture of that in your mind. That's what should be portrayed in marriage. That's the picture played out on the stage of marriage by a wife. The meaning of marriage is so much more than just us. God has chosen to make submission and headship a means by which he will testify to the world about the grace that he has shown through his son to a rebel people, and their response of joy and love and submission to him. It's so much bigger than we think. So Paul shows us the command. He shows us the attitude. He shows us the extent. He shows us the grounds. And he shows us the meaning of marriage. Now I will say again, for all of our benefit, apart from Christ's work in our lives, simply saying yes to your husband when you wanted to say no doesn't merit salvation, righteousness before God. This is not about how do I get saved. This is about, because of the grace shown to me in Christ Jesus, how I live in obedience to him. And a part of his design to show how beautiful he is that as a wife, that you would submit to your own husband in everything. In conclusion, I want to share a challenging quote from Jenny Chancey. She wrote, "The body of Christ needs its women. It needs singles and newlyweds and mothers. It needs grandmothers and aunts and spinsters, every last one of them. And it needs them to embrace the role that God has given them without looking back. We have so much to do, and we have so little time to accomplish it all." She writes, "When both roles complement each other beautifully, we demonstrate to the world a picture of God's divine image that is breathtaking to behold. We demonstrate the union of Christ and his bride, the church. Rejecting our roles or revising them to suit individual tastes and plans is nothing less than blasphemy." And then she writes, "I didn't say it, Paul did." God has a design in order to show the beautiful picture of the gospel in our marriages. And wives, He has a part for you to play in that design. To intelligently and willingly and with your gifts, to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, as we consider your word today, I pray that you would give us all a spirit of submission to your word. God, that you would grant to us a disposition of longing to show the beauty of Christ in the church by our lives. God, I pray for men who would lovingly support and lead and direct their homes, who would with sacrifice step forward to lead. And I pray, God, that you would in homes, in our church, raise up wives and women here, that you would stir up among us a spirit of submission among wives, that the picture of your church would be on display in our marriages. God, this is about so much more than just happy homes. This is about telling the gospel of the work of Christ to the world. And so we pray for your strength and your power. We pray that you would fill us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.